And again, as we look at what Paul has to say about family relationships, and we move beyond that, and social relationships, a couple in particular, these are very familiar verses. These first couple verses in Ephesians chapter 6, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 9. These first couple verses are some of the first verses that parents have their children memorize, and memorize well. They come in very handy, and they should. But there are some context here that we must not miss for our children, for our parents, and then also as we talk about this whole, you know, this passage, verses 5 through 9, referring to servants, or specifically bond servants, is a little awkward in our, more than a little, in our society today, especially after a year that we've had, when we talk about issues regarding slavery and or bond servants. We're going to, the appropriate negative response to world history as far as more what the more modern day idea of slavery and the things, the atrocities that have happened in the past, and the wickedness really in relation to slavery. We get to this passage that describes, we're going to address that tonight as well and see, how do we apply such a passage? Can we apply such a passage to our lives? And there are some practical outworkings that we can as well. And so all this under the heading, the talking about obedience, and not obedience done to man or to people, but ultimately God putting people over us for us to be obedient, but ultimately toward him, an opportunity to obey as unto the Lord. And that's the title for tonight's message, Obedience as Unto the Lord, full verses here in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. Lord, give us understanding about this concept that is simple in many regards. But this second part about masters and servants, especially in our culture and what we've experienced today and even in history, give us insight into what this will look like in Bible times, and help us also to apply those principles to those that are in authority over us today. Lord, help us to be willing to be obedient, to submit to our authorities. We all have them. And we do this not because men are perfect or are fair or are good, but because you are. And we do it as unto you. Help us to be willing to submit and give it as an offering of praise and worship to you in our daily lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obedience as unto the Lord. And again, remember some of these phrases that govern all of this. We've talked about this, but we got to keep the context here. We just don't want to take these verses just out of context when we're talking specifically here about children, first of all. Children as well need to understand that they are called to walk worthy of God's calling. God has a calling, has an expectation for children. Can children accept Christ as their Savior and have an understanding of that? Certainly they can. And then they can understand God's calling and his expectations for their lives. Children can understand the need to put off the old sins, the old way of life, and to put on the new man and the things that are involved in the life of a believer. And they can also understand the need to walk in the light of God's truth rather than in the darkness of the world. All these things, even children can grasp and understand. And that's the context within this, that children should obey because they want to walk worthy, they want to walk in light, they want to please God. You know what that means in all of these situations? Because we're going to go beyond children pretty quickly in this. That is an attitude of self-denial and deep concern for others will also properly address obedience issues in social relationships. This obedience issue is important if we're truly interested in being in denying ourselves and showing concerns for others. It will show up in our authority relationships as well. You know, it's just a plain truth. Obedience isn't always going to be convenient for children, for adults, and the people that are in their authority. But folks, it's always necessary because it is primarily submitting not to men, but to God, not merely people, but giving up our rights for God and for his purposes. So our obedience should ultimately be motivated not by the character of the authority over us, but by our love and reverence for God. How do we tend to obey? Well, we do tend to obey based on convenience. I was watching just in the last couple of days a cute little video. You know, throughout our kids' lives, when Arden was first born was when people were first getting the digital cameras, and we got one early on to be able. Now it's just, you just think of a camera. Now you have your phone, so you don't even need a camera for digital pictures and video. But back then when Arden was born, we got our first digital camera, and we were able to take videos and pictures and all of this. And so we probably overdid it throughout their lives, but we have a whole database now of pictures of the boys growing up and videos. And it is fun, especially on their birthdays, to go back. And one was just under 1 year of age, just crawling. And the other one was three. And she was getting him ready for bed, and they were there in their bedroom standing up next to this rocking chair. And she said, "Okay, boys, give each other a kiss and a hug and say goodnight and whatever." And so the one older son went to the younger, and he was getting ready to give him a hug. And then he kind of discreetly put his hand behind the brother's head and was going to grab two trucks that he was playing with, because he realized that they were his trucks. But he was going to try to be kind of discreet about it, give him a hug and grab for what was his. And he grabbed both of them in his hands, and the younger one quickly realized what was going on, and this immediate scream, "Aah!" and grabbed the truck out of his hand and was trying to make a break for it. But when you're just learning to crawl, you can't go very far. And the older brother started crying, "My truck, my duck," and he grabbed it back. And Leslie, what was supposed to be a nice, beautiful scene of love and affection for each other had totally blown apart. And the one older brother, Leslie said, no, don't do that. And one older brother quickly then went over to his bed and stuck those toys under the blankets. And Leslie said, "No, you're supposed to hug and kiss." So he did that quickly. And then she said, "Now go ahead and do that." And now that he had taken care of his own selfish desires, and all this is really cute, so it's really hard to be too hard on them. But once he'd taken care of his concerns that were important to him, then he very lovingly, even though his brother was still complaining, went over to him, gave him a big hug, and then they fell over, and he gave him a kiss, and so on. And it was really nice, but it was obedience to his mom after his own concerns were taken care of. Well, it really is a cute video. But, you know, it's not so cute when this happens on a daily basis in families, and when kids grow up and become adults, and rather than following this principle that's so simple, God expects obedience to our authorities, we grow up and we still, even as adults, practice obedience when it is convenient for me. That's good enough. Paul says, no, that's not good enough. And let's look at this a little further. So this first verse, of course, with children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who does this address? Well, it's children who still live at home from infant to at least late teen years. Do we have anybody tonight who fits that bill?
Yes.
Yes. Where's, oh my, there, I'm missing one. He's hiding behind the sound system there. So this is directed specifically to those folks, all right? And Paul addresses children directly. He doesn't tell their parents, hey, make sure you tell your kids this because I don't want to be a big meanie or whatever. No, Paul says, children, here is a admonition for you. This is your spiritual responsibility. It's not just all mommy and daddy's a responsibility to follow after God and establish a relationship with him. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you know what you get to do? Should I be looking over here too? I feel bad looking at Robbie. He's the only one over here. But
that's okay.
Yeah. Oh, and there's a baby. Okay. And Jackson doesn't know that we're talking about. So might as well start him out early on this, right? Obey your parents, for it is right. And here, this word for obey is much stronger. And then we mentioned this last week, the word for the role of the wife in submission, this role and this word obedience is a much stronger word that means to obey the commands and the expectations that the parents give to the child in all of these things. See, parents are responsible, right? Children, to establish the expectations and guidelines and parameters. That's our responsibility to do. And what's the children's responsibility, as Paul says here? Well, you get to follow and submit to those expectations. Is that exciting? You look more excited now than you did at home. But that is your service and your worship before God to obey in that way. And the child may say, well, I don't think that's fair. I mean, I'm not so sure I trust my parents' judgment all the time. And I'm not saying that I hear that at all at home. But there's a real simple answer to that, especially when we look at the sovereignty of God. Children, kids, teens, God has given each of you the parents that he wanted you to have. And he intends for you to obey them, even though they're not perfect. It's hard to obey imperfect people, isn't it? Yeah. Well, guess what, young people? All of us have to do that. And we're going to see the principles here in a few minutes on the other side of it with adults and the authorities that we have to submit to. But young people, it is so much easier for you if you understand and practice this principle early on in your lives. We tell our kids this all the time. Sort of like, yeah, Dad, I've heard this again. But we tell them one of the reasons for obedience is so that you can establish a pattern of obedience, because you're going to have authorities all your life. And they may say, well, Daddy, you're a pastor. What authority do you have? Well, I have to answer directly to Jesus and to the Lord. Well, we all do. And so that's a huge responsibility. So better to learn this principle, for God, Paul makes it clear, God makes it clear, this is right. This is their responsibility, but they're doing it toward the Lord. Children don't obey ultimately to imperfect parents because they told them to do that. And that's an easy way for parents, an easy out for parents to say, because I told you so. So stop asking questions. That's not the ultimate reason why children should obey. The most important reason is it's because it's their act of worship and service to the Lord. And so that answers the question again. Well, my parents aren't perfect. Yes, but God is. So you obey and trust that he will work it out if you submit to what he's called you to do, children. Obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. So, children, young people, we understand that? Makes sense? Yeah? Okay, good. Now we move on. Now, is there anybody else in here that has a mother and father? Now we're going to expand. I imagine that takes care of everybody else here. We're going to expand it to everybody. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now we have this next verse that's broadened to all who still have parents. God has a responsibility for all of us, that we must not just obey, but honor. Respect has the idea of respect here, with attributing weight and value to their counsel and to their lives. And I know you've probably heard this many times before, but it's not just all about obedience, right? Kids can obey with a really rotten attitude many times. And if you're with children for long, you have to address that with them, that, okay, thank you that you obeyed at that point. You did finally do what I told you to do, but you really didn't do it in accordance with God's word because your attitude was awful and you weren't honoring obedience, the strict letter of the law, but that God wants us to honor those in authority. And certainly in the family relationship, that we need to honor our father and mother. That means to trust that God gave us a parent that he did. We need to be willing, young people, to trust and honor your parents by trusting that God gave them to you and that you need to honor them because they are your authorities. And here's another thing. Beyond that, then, there's also a blessing involved with this. And it says, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, right, that should remind you of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So what was the blessing for children that obeyed their parents in the Old Testament? That they would have a part in the promise of the land that God had given them. Well, we're in the New Testament now, and we're even distanced from that in our time today. And so children, young people, what is the promise that we have today? Is it if you obey your mom and dad, that someday you'll get to live in the land of Israel? That may not be quite so exciting for some of you, although it's on my bucket list to be able to visit Israel someday. I don't know that, well, I guess in the eternal kingdom, in fact, we will live there forever. But that's not now. And so what is Paul referring to then? What is the blessing that he's describing? Well, he gives it in verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And here we have not a promise of being able to live in the land of Israel, but a general promise of well-being and longer life. Now, this is kind of like a proverb. This doesn't mean that when we follow this, young people, that automatically that you're going to live to be 100 and whatever, and that you're never going to have any problems in life. We can all think of situations where godly young people in Christian homes, the Lord allowed a very serious situation, maybe took their lives early for his purposes. God used that. Think of Jim Elliot again, just comes to mind, and his sacrifice in his missionary endeavors in Ecuador. This isn't an across-the-board statement that you will have a long life, but it promises that when you obey your parents, your life will be much better off and you will have better well-being because of it. And when God promises something, young people, think on it, he's going to follow through on it. Well, you know, I was thinking about this principle of honoring rather than just obeying. When I was in seminary at Bob Jones University, I had the privilege of living in an apartment with some other guys on campus, and you know, in the midst of studying God's word and all of these things that we were excited about, I have to admit that as young single men, we were also there at seminary looking at some of the young ladies around us, and we were praying that the Lord would bring the right one into our lives and praying for that pretty specifically. And one of the guys in our apartment, the Lord led him to a particular young lady that he was starting to fall in love with and get to know, and we rejoiced with him. We felt a little envious toward him. Like, okay, Lord, we've been praying for this guy. When's my turn, you know? And I got the best one, by the way, but we'll just leave that. So they were getting along well, and they were going out on campus a lot and going to a lot of activities. And it was obvious the Lord was bringing them together. And it came to the point where this young man that lived in this apartment with us wanted to propose to this young lady, and there was all kinds of excitement, and he asked us to pray about it. But he had to talk to the dad, which is always very important, right? Always talk to the parents, the young lady's parents. And he did, and he came back that night after talking with them, and he had his, what he was hoping would be his fiance with him, and they'd been on the phone. Her dad kind of threw in a wrench and asked him or required something of him that was not a moral thing to require, but it was a preference that they had as a family that this young man didn't have a preference. God had not led him in this way, a preference in ministry. And they said, because of this, the father said, I don't feel comfortable with you marrying my daughter. And if it was something, I won't get into it now, but it was something that wasn't legitimate as far as something that would keep a young couple that loved the Lord from getting married, but it was a big thing to this father, and he was devastated, and he was in tears. And of course, the thought was, well, maybe we should just get married anyway, because we know that God is leading us in that way. But the more he prayed about it, and the more he thought on these principles, he thought, you know, I need, as the husband, hopefully in the new home, to be setting the right standard, I need to honor her parents and work through this with them. And we did. Then he asked us to get together in the apartment, and we prayed hard for him. And it wasn't maybe another week later, he had another conversation with her father, and he had talked with her mother, and they came around, and God worked it all out. And they've been married today for 20 years, a number of kids, and serving the Lord faithfully. But there is just one example of a young couple that knew they wanted to do something that God was leading them to do, but they also knew that this principle of honoring their parents was important. They couldn't get around that. That God had promised that things would go well with them if they did this, and they were willing to do that. Not just obedience, but this young man saying, I respect and honor you as my hope-to-be fiancé's father, and I honor you in that way. God honored that attitude, and he worked things out. You know, this is a broader application as well to not just children, but to those of us that have parents in all stages of life. That really God has given us parents to value their judgments and decisions, and we ought to, even when we're married and we're not under their authority anymore, there ought to be a sense of, but I still respect my mom and dad. I still need to show them reverence and respect. And in major life decisions, certainly the big ones, I need to get their thoughts on that and see what they think and get their counsel and continue to make sure that they're well taken care of. You know, I think this also bleeds right in to taking care of them in the last years of their lives, honoring them in the later years of their lives, taking care of them as well. And I know that this is a touchy situation, and not everyone, there are some situations where a older person has to be put into hospice or has to be put under more care than the family can provide. But I think in our culture, too quickly, we go to the convenience of that rather than at least considering, maybe I can, the best way I can honor and show respect to my parents is by somehow taking care of them. And in their later years, if they need to, maybe even, I know folks that where God has called them to ask their parents to move in with them, and they take care of them in that way. There was a number of years ago where Leslie and I both felt like, and we both came to the same conclusion, if my parents or her parents got to the point where they couldn't live alone anymore, that we would offer them as a possibility. One possibility is that they could live with us. Now, that didn't work out with my parents. My parents actually live right now with my third brother, Wade, and the Lord worked it out in that way, and they live with them in their home, and they've been able to take care of them and have a real blessed relationship with them there. But all of this, folks, is ways, practical ways to put this important topic that Paul's talking about here into practice. We must honor those in authority. But then also, Paul mentions something here in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, and admonition, instruction of the Lord. Children will be instructed by a father's right example. Fathers in Roman society were considered responsible for the education and discipline of their children. And it was considered the children's responsibility to not provoke their parents. But Paul switches this around. He says, parents, no, you make sure that as you're bringing up your children, fathers, make sure that you're not provoking them to wrath, that you're not being too stern with them. You know, when I was newly married, and Leslie and I were, just learning all about married life and what that's all about, I used to think, I'm a pretty calm person. I don't really struggle with anger very much in my life, and I'm thankful for that. I mean, I get irritated and bothered sometimes, but thankfully that's not a weakness that I have in my life. And I thought that way right up into the point where we started having kids. And especially the first one was fine. And, it was a little baby growing up and that worked out well. But then there was two and, they were cute, but then three and then finally four. And all of a sudden I found out that the Lord was giving me lots of opportunities to test my patience and to test this very principle. What are you going to do when you have four kids, four energetic boys that like to surprise you sometimes in the way that they can disobey? And in the creative things that you would never expect sometimes that they would do. Why would you do that? And this principle then that Paul reminds us of is that parents, fathers in particular, you need to be careful as you are disciplining and correcting and instructing and admonishing your children that really, in the end here, you are not breaking their spirit, but breaking their will. And as fathers are raising their kids, and most of you are beyond this point now, you know what this is all about. You're in those years where you're watching your kids grow up and make their own decisions and having kids, and now you're able to admonish them and give them advice as well. But fathers need to be careful in doing their responsibilities. And I found this to be true, and a reminder, this was a good reminder for me again as I was studying this week, is that be careful, Brock, in the midst of what you're doing, that you don't break their spirit. Their will has to be broken, but you know what? That's a big responsibility. It's something that only Jesus Christ can ultimately. I can't make my children obey, and I shouldn't act like I have the ability to do that. But I need to be careful as I instruct them, that I'm gentle, that I'm loving, and all of these things. Fathers have a responsibility, and we can instruct our children in the way that we respond to them. Well, there's another aspect to this that now, again, goes to all of us, not just children, and that's servants, that they should obey as unto the Lord. And let's continue to read these verses. Servants or bondservants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity, really, of your heart as unto Christ. And I need to explain a few things about what it meant to be a bondservant in this time of the New Testament in Bible times. And I have a number of things listed here that I got from a commentary by a man named Clinton Arnold that were very helpful. There were certain factors of servanthood and slavery in Roman times that were much different from what we think of today. Here they are. Number one, racial factors played no role in this. It wasn't a matter of looking for a particular type of race and subduing them. Back in Roman times, anybody, any race could end up being the servant of someone else. It didn't matter the color of your skin or anything else. It was a possibility for anybody, depending upon what happened in their lives and a lot of different factors. Number two, not just the racial component, but slaves that were bond servants at this time under Roman rule, many could expect emancipation or to be freed within their lifetime. In fact, many that were under this role, the servants that Paul is writing to in this passage, did have the expectation many times that they would be freed by the time they were 30 years of age. That was their experience. Number three, many were involved in specialized and responsible positions, including doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, agents, bailiffs, secretaries, and sea captains. Kind of like what we think in our trades and occupations today, but in this environment, it was all under the rubric of being a bondservant to someone else, but there was a lot of variety involved. They didn't understand republics and democracy at this point. This was kind of the closest thing that they had to people being involved in a lot of different occupations, but the overseer and the authority was much stricter in that regard. Another aspect, many slaves, servants received education and special training for skills and like kind of like an apprenticeship. Freed slaves could become Roman citizens, also number five, and develop a client relationship with their former masters. They could eventually become even Roman citizens. And that sounds pretty good. But folks, let's be realistic here as well, because we're talking still about some form of slavery or servanthood, and there were a lot of misuses of this. Most of these slaves possessed few legal rights, were subject to cruel punishments. They could not enjoy permanent marriage bonds or expect to be kept even their children with them. They couldn't expect that they would be able to be with their spouse for their whole life or even have their kids near them. And so it wasn't a utopia for these folks. And they came from all walks of life and were involved with this. Well, then you have people today that say, well, the Bible doesn't condone slavery and it doesn't speak out against it. Or does, and basically that the Bible tends to be for it in some way or fashion, that even Paul didn't seem like it was that big of a deal. Well, folks, throughout Scripture, we see that the Bible doesn't condone slavery in its own age, and it certainly doesn't condone the wicked practices that we think of in more modern times. There's no condoning of that in any form or fashion. But it does treat this idea as being a bondservant as a recognized reality of the times. But with that, Paul does indicate in a couple verses in the New Testament that to be a freedman is the best situation. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, he says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." He's saying it's better to be free than to be a servant. And if you've ever read through the book of Philemon, where he seems to many times promote the emancipation. He's writing to a slave owner about a slave that has escaped and has now helped Paul. His name was Onesimus. And Paul writes back to this man named Philemon and seems to appeal for him to set this servant free so that he can help Paul in his ministry. And of course, we have in the book of Exodus, God delivering his people in a dramatic way from slavery. God doesn't condone slavery in his word. And it's not something that we should condone today. But it was something that happened. And so in the rubric of this then, a number of things, and just briefly going back through this, what should a servant do in the midst of this? They ought to serve just like we talked about before. Obedience, verse 5, as unto the Lord in fear and trembling. That means just in reverence. And in respect, really, and sincerity. Even if they didn't have the best master, they were to obey not because of that master's character, but because they were to give that in service to God. And they were not to do it as people pleasers, but to please God in their service. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And these servants are reminded by Paul, you be faithful in what you're doing, and God is watching, and he will remember that, and he will bless you, even if you're under a very difficult situation. But then at the end here, Paul also reminds the masters as well that the same things apply to them. Verse 9. Ye masters, do the same things. Stop threatening your servants. Start acting more like Jesus Christ, like your heavenly Father, because he is not a respecter of persons. And here Paul is reminding the masters, as believers, you also are a slave. You serve someone too. So don't forget that as you serve and are a slave to God, to be kind and to be reasonable and to be respectful of those that are under you. And in essence, whether you're the master or the servant, the same principles apply to both. Be careful, be kind to each other, be loving, be reasonable. And do your service as unto God. Well, as we finish up here, are there applications that can be made? Well, I think there are. It is legitimate to do some employee-employer relationship applications. But even, you know, also military situations. Really, what we're describing here would fit more under what the military folks have to go through in the intense scrutiny of the relationship to the captain and to those in authority over them. Or even, here's another thought, prison inmates have to go through these same principles as they, of course, it's their own fault, but they have a heavy structure over them and they have to be reminded of these things as well. Whether you're an employer, or you serve in the military or whatever, we could continue on in the applications, employee. We need to remember, even under difficult circumstances, that we can serve God faithfully, even under difficult people, because in the end, it's not toward them, but we're giving our service toward our Heavenly Father. And in all of these things, then, as we finish up, we can be obedient in all of our authority relationships, because in the end, it's not because of a person's character or their reputation, but it's because God has called us to do it, and he will bless our efforts when we're willing to submit to the authority figures that he's given us. Let's remember that in the struggles that we have with authority of God's promises to us. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to take these things seriously and these relationships, these authority relationships seriously, that we might be a proper representation of Jesus Christ. And remember that as we submit, that you will bless our obedience to your commands. So all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.